We're going to open your Bibles up to John chapter 10, verse 14. John 10, 14. And just not make any bones about it, I'm going straight for the throat of Arminian theology this morning. John's in the New Testament, right? John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Once again, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, and thank you for those who are able to attend, Father. Father, I ask that you'd give me the very words for the hour that you'd have me to speak what you want spoken. Keep me silent where I should remain silent, Father. Father, I just ask that you use me to help these people, to edify them, to comfort them, to lift them up, Father, to educate them, Father, that you'd have me to do a good work for them. And Father, we ask that you go with us through the sermon today, through this morning. We ask that you go with us this afternoon. And we ask, Father, that you'd be with our pastor as he's gone and his family, that you'd bring him home safe and sound, Father. And Father, we ask that you forgive our sins and watch over us. And we ask all these things in Christ's name for his sake. And amen. You know, I talked about a week or so ago, I remarked on unsaved man's search for a God. And that's lowercase g. Today we're going to talk about his coming to God, capital G-O-D, our God, our Lord and Savior. Now, there are a lot of things that go into this. And like I said, I'm aiming right at the throat of Arminian theology this morning. I've had some interesting discussions over the past week, and it kind of fueled my imagination a little bit. I hadn't known what to do with it, and I was getting desperate. I was going to have one this morning titled "Be the Person Your Dog Thinks You Are," in honor of Brother Dale, but I couldn't bring myself to do it. This just keeps bothering me. It kept bothering me. You know, yourselves, that we deal with the look. We deal with two opposite problems whenever it comes to salvation. On one hand, you have what they call hyper-Calvinism or hard-shellism, where they literally believe that you're born saved. And on the other side of it, they have the wishy-washies, the Arminians, that want to believe that God's standing up there begging and pleading and rubbing his hands together, and he's done everything he can. And the truth is actually in the middle. It is in the middle. I want to start off with this. It is important to know that no man will call out to God unless God calls to him first. It's just not going to happen. We're going to dive into why it won't happen here in a few minutes, but suffice it to say, the Bible says we love him because what? He first loved us. Excellent. We love him because he first loved us. If he didn't love us, we wouldn't love him. So often, I hear people that believe in free will salvation, they believe that you have to come to God on your own, that you're given a little spark of divinity and you simply have to fan it. They say, we have free will. And I want to look at them and go, well, duh. Common sense says that you have free will. You can choose to do any number of things. I chose to get up this morning and come here. Did I have to come here? If I had chosen to accept the consequences, no. There would have been consequences for my actions, but I could have got up this morning and said, you know, I'm not going today, I quit, I'm not going this. But I didn't, I came. I chose to eat this morning, I was hungry. That kind of goes down the same when you look at me from the side. The thing is, we do have free will. But that free will, beloved, is confined by our nature. The free will that's so important to those who believe in free will salvation is a lie. Our will is constrained and confined by our nature. I've used this example before, and I'll use it again. It makes sense if you think about it. You can have, about all of us have had a pet dog at some time in our lives. All right, you can love your dog, and you can look at your dog, and you can be totally sincere, and you could offer to send your dog to driving school to get his driver's license. And what's your dog going to do? He's going to sit there and wag his tail, and his tongue's going to hang out, and he's going to beg for a treat, isn't he? It's not in your dog's nature to want a driver's license. It's not in your dog's nature to want to drive a car. It's not in your dog's nature to want anything to do with an automobile other than to chase it whenever it comes in his territory. It's not in his nature. Beloved, our nature is evil. There is no good. None. No good whatsoever. Wipe it out of your minds. Get rid of it. There is no such thing as good in human nature. We are not good beings that sometimes do bad things. We are evil, twisted, malicious, malevolent beings that sometimes do something right. That is what we are in our heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Our will is confined by our nature. Our nature is carnal. It is sinful. So if our nature is sinful, what are we going to choose? We're going to choose sin. We'll only ever choose sinful things. We don't have an eye or a mind for God. Left unturned by the Holy Spirit, you will not seek God. You won't have a desire to seek God. I witnessed to a girl one time, don't remember her name, don't remember a thing about her. She rolled into the neighbor's house. The neighbor deals in the pharmaceutical industry. And I decided it would be time to pay him a visit, and I went down. And basically, I let him know that I know what's going on, and to keep it. It keeps a lid on it, keeps things quiet. But she was standing there talking, and I decided I'd witness to her, and I told her, I said, you know that Jesus died to save sinners. Yeah, I believe in God. I said, yes. And I said, and Jesus died to save sinners. And you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. She said, well, yeah. I said, have you ever thought about asking the Lord to save you? Has it ever been on your mind? She said, well, no. She said, but you know, I may do it when I get home today. No, that's a person that the Holy Spirit hasn't touched. It wasn't on her mind. It didn't make any sense to her. Whenever she went home, I guarantee she just as lost now as she was whenever I talked to her. But whenever her day comes, she can't say that she wasn't told. Our free will is confined by our nature. The next thing I hear when it comes to free will salvation, I hear we all have a choice. We all have a choice. There is a choice. We all have a choice. We could get up every day and we could follow the Lord or we could not follow the Lord. But once again, what is our nature? To not follow Him, exactly. It is human nature to not follow God. If it was human nature to follow God, would we have to repent of our sins? We wouldn't have sins to repent of, would we? We just follow God. Our will would be wrapped up in God's. It would be such as, how do you put it? The ideal for a Christian life is that their will, your will, my will, and God's will be identical. In other words, what God wants is what you want. What God wants is what I want. Now, you know, if you think about it, that doesn't always happen. Even if you don't lie, cheat, or steal in the course of a day. Well, let's use farming for an example. I farm. I mowed hay down so that they could rain on it. Well, yeah. It's my will that it not rain on it. right? I want to put the hay up dry so the cows have something good to eat. Well, they've changed the weather forecast. It appears that it's going to rain. Well, my will should be God's will, shouldn't it? But it's not. I will that it be dry. God may will that it stay dry. He may will that it be wet. My will has to be what God's will is. But that was a horrible example, but it was the best that I could think of. You know, we have a choice every day to follow God or not. But our nature is evil. If you haven't been called out by God, if the Holy Spirit hasn't quickened you, that choice means nothing. You're bound by that nature again, and you will follow your nature. You will, in fact, sin. You will follow sin. You will live in sin. You will, I dare say, love sin. We have a choice every moment. If you're unsaved, you have a choice. You could ask for salvation, but your nature prohibits it. Again, that nature is always there, isn't it? We can't because we won't, and we won't because we can't. Our nature is carnal, and the man doesn't have a spiritual will and a carnal will. Man has a will, and it's either spiritual or carnal. Before you're saved, it's carnal, and it thinks only of carnal things. After you're saved, it's spiritual, and it looks and seeks after spiritual things. But again, you can't escape. I can't emphasize it enough. You cannot escape what you are. You cannot escape your destiny. The best way I've heard it described is if you put a fish in a bowl or a bird in a cage, that bird is free to fly around anywhere in that cage. That fish is free to swim around anywhere in that bowl. But that bird can't leave the cage and the fish can't leave the fish bowl. We are as free as we can be inside of what we are. But our nature always confines us. Our nature is always to sin. And we have to realize that. We have to realize that that at the heart is why it sometimes it seems so frustrating whenever you witness to someone. It is so simple. Think about it. How simple is salvation? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, thou shalt be saved. It's so simple. And how many times do we witness to someone and it goes in one ear and out the other, or it doesn't even slow down, it just sails by? Or you do, I hate to say your best work, but you do some of your best work. Your most eloquent, your most logical argument. The thing that makes the most sense. And yet at the same time, the person you're talking to, it doesn't register, does it? Why? Because the Holy Ghost isn't in it. The Holy Spirit isn't in it. They have not been quickened yet. Now, when I say this, I also got to cover the other side of this. We are not born saved. God chose, and I'm not going to pull the passage up for time's sake, but God chose in eternity past who He would save and who He wouldn't. It's in the Bible. You can find it. Ephesians chapter 1 is the easiest place. It's usually my go-to for that. It's Ephesians chapter 1. But it's mentioned in other places. But God chose us before the foundation of the world. If you're saved, God chose to save you before the foundation of the world. All right. You're not born saved. He chose not only to save you, He chose when to save you. Not only that, you're not saved outside of the gospel. If you're saved, you will hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit will quicken you. When I say you will hear the gospel, I don't mean you'll hear it with your mind. I mean that you'll hear it with your heart. I don't know any other way to describe it than that. Because I can remember, I've told this story before, I know I have. But I remember, you know, sitting when I was little in church and hearing that I needed to be saved, and it sailed right over my head. I didn't pay any attention to it. And then one day I heard it. How many times it had been said, I can't tell you. But that one day I heard it. People say that they believe in free will salvation. They say, well, I decided to follow the Lord. Well, okay. That day I decided to follow the Lord. But why did I decide to follow the Lord that day? What changed? What happened? What made that day different than any other day? What made that sermon different than any other sermon? What made that minute, that very second, different than any other? What changed? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is what happened. I was quickened. I was made alive spiritually that I could see my dreadful plight. I could see my dreadful circumstances. And I knew, just as sure as I was sitting there, that I was hellbound. Not only that I was hellbound, but that I deserved to be hellbound. Not only that, but if I didn't do something, I was going to go to hell. And not only that, but came the awful realization that I couldn't do anything. All I could do was beg for mercy. All I could do was repent and tell the Lord that I'm sorry and ask Him to forgive me of my sins. But that was it. Exactly, brother. That was it. You know, why does our nature prohibit seeking God and salvation? I have here, it's sinful and corrupt. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Actually, it's a lengthy passage. I have it here in my notes. I want to read it to you. It's Romans 8, 1 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus rather, sorry, hath made me free from the law of sin and death, in the likeness of sin. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh can mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, this is the heart of the matter right here, these last verses. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I've heard people say that they don't want what they don't deserve. Beloved, you don't want what you deserve. When it comes to God, excuse me, when it comes to God, whenever it comes to salvation, whenever it comes to an eternity in hell, in the lake of fire, you do not want what you deserve. Because even now, saved, I sin. If I ask for a show of hands, who in here sins? Everybody needs to stick the hand up. If they don't stick the hand up, what's the Bible say? If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Say, well then, if man's nature is sinful, what hope is there? And we talked about this just a moment ago. But what hope is there? If man's nature is sinful, how can he come to God? We are chosen to call it 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning... Note that, what he said, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you. Know what that says? He called you. He called me. If you're here today and you're saved, he called out to you. By what? By our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It took the power of Almighty God to save me. It took the power of Almighty God to quicken me. It took the power of Almighty God to save you here today. If you're here today and you're saved, nothing less than God Himself could save you. No one less than God Himself could save you. And I want to say this, a man full of pride will not see salvation of the self-righteous. If you're full of pride, you'll not come to God. Your pride won't let you. Self-righteous. The self-righteous won't see God, not as a Savior. Coming to God involves the breaking of your old nature. See, whenever I realized what I was, I wanted to cry. And I will say this. I've seen people that were happy whenever they were saved, when the Lord redeemed them. But I tell you, whenever I see someone hopping and skipping up the aisle chewing bubble gum, and they're just not serious about it.
Amen.
That worries me. Why? If you were sitting on death row, and you were, and you were hoping that the governor would declare clemency, and you're waiting on that phone call, and the phone call came, would you take that lightly? Or would you break down in relief and thankfulness and gratefulness that it had happened? Someone that comes hopping and skipping up the aisle doesn't have a clue about what they've been forgiven of. They don't understand the weight. I'm always leery and scared of that. You know, I cried when I was saved. I'm not going to lie, I cried. Of course, I was a little feller, but still, I did. I cried. I cried when I was a big feller, too. It's okay. It happens. But I was sad because I knew what it cost my Savior. I was relieved because that burden was no longer on my shoulders and on my back. And I was overjoyed because I knew that I was loved. You and my wife remarked one time. She said, it didn't matter what my father did. She said, I knew I had a heavenly Father and He loved me. And I just want to touch on that for a second. The people that believe that you have to be a Baptist to be saved, she was saved in a Nazarene church. She got in a lot of trouble because she asked a lot of questions. But coming to God involves breaking your old nature. You've got to come to God crippled and broken. Okay? You are crippled and broken. God is called what? Jesus is called what? The Great Physician. Come to Him means that you have to put down your pride. You have to put down your self-righteousness. You have to put off the pretense that you found or you did anything. Because you didn't do anything. You couldn't do anything to be saved. To be saved, you have to put it all down. It's that simple. There's no illusion about it. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. You can't be devout enough. You can't be religious enough. You can't be strict enough. You can't give enough. There's simply nothing you can do. But when you come to God crippled and broken, what does He do? He makes you well. We're given a new nature, beloved. A nature that demands God just as much as the old nature shunned God. See, I'm not a people person. I don't like large crowds. I don't like small crowds. I don't care for it, but at the same time, I like to come to church. I like to be around my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're a crowd, I know, but they're my family. I like to come to church. Why do you like to come to church? Like, do you like to sing? Well, no, not really. I like to sing, but I know what I sound like, so it kind of stifles the joy, if you know what I'm saying. I squall and cats run. What's my favorite part of church? My favorite, very, very, very favorite part of church is whenever the preacher gets hold of something and he digs into it and away he goes with it and I can learn something, or I can hear something repeated that I've already learned and I hear it repeated again and it reassures me. That is my favorite part of church. My favorite part, I listen to sermon audio some. If I want to hear how much God loves me, I can go any number of places. But if I want to hear a meat and potatoes sermon about God, you come to a Bible-believing church like this one. You find one. You listen to them. Not just that God loves you, and if you're saved, God does love you. If you're saved, God loves you with an unending, undying love, a love that you didn't deserve, a love that you don't deserve, a love that you can't deserve, a love that you can't earn. But that nature, that new nature, such a one will be a willing servant. Again, I don't necessarily like crowds, but God called me to do something, so I'm attempting to do it. I'm a willing servant. Maybe not a good servant, but a willing servant. Does that make sense? I don't always do the very, very best that I'm capable of. At any given moment, well, you all know me. How many times has that Malcolm man got me in trouble? I'm just saying, it is what it is. But at the same time, God gave me something to do. Are you a willing servant for the Lord? What's He given you to do? You'll be an heir with Christ. An heir with Christ. All the good things that the Father has stored up for you. Just think about it. You know, I don't deal with end time prophecy very much. Prophecy, I don't make any bones about it. It ties my brain up in a knot. I have two brain cells and the little synapses or whatever off of them get all knotted up when I start getting in prophecy. It makes a mess out of my mind. But I do know that there are good things that are coming for us. I have not seen or ear heard nor entered the heart of man the things that the Lord has prepared for those that love Him. One of these days, beloved, one of these days, you know, my knees hurt. They won't hurt. That's how come I walk. If I stand, I get stiff. You know, every one of us in here, you worked outside very much. You worked in the mines. You do construction. You, whatever you do, your back hurts. One of these days, your back won't hurt. No arthritis, no glasses, no false teeth. We'll be perfect in the Lord. We'll have physically perfect bodies. We'll be able to see. The Bible says we'll know as we're known, so we'll know one another whenever we see one another. We'll just be perfected. Isn't that in itself a wonderful thing to think about? A wonderful thing to comprehend? You won't roll over in bed in the morning and go, "Honey, can you pick me up?" No more sickness. No more death. What I like to picture is one long eternal morning. Just think about it. You wake up these summer mornings whenever it's cool outside and the dew's on the ground and the sun is shining through the trees and it's a beautiful morning, the birds are singing, and it's just glorious. Only for eternity and better. I won't be fat. That's the handy thing to know, Aunt Brody. I do wonder sometimes, and you forgive me if my mind goes places that it really shouldn't, but I do wonder when the Lord returns and He calls us home, when He takes us up, are we going to leave our glasses and our false teeth behind? I'm sorry, and I know that's not a question that's important, but I actually have wondered whenever the Lord calls us up, like if you have an artificial joint or something, will you leave that behind? You know, will it be looking on a plane and there'll be three passengers missing, and there'll be a hip joint, two pairs of glasses, and a pair of false teeth? Like I said, I just wonder about these things. I'm not saying it's not a productive thing to wonder about, but I do wonder whenever we're called up, you know, will that stuff be transformed with us in the air, or will we simply leave it behind? See, I like to think about that. I belong to God, and I like to think about the moment that Jesus comes in the clouds and calls my name. I want it to happen. Not only do I want it to happen, I want it to happen now. I'm having a good time, but I can promise you I'm going to be having a better time. I want to close with this. I'm going to wrap this up just a few minutes early. Just a few minutes. The reason I'm wrapping up a few minutes early is I've hit the end of my notes, and literally, it's better to wrap something up than it is to continue on whenever you have nothing to say. And I felt this was important to talk about this morning. As I close, and we were talking about this just Wednesday, Brother Dale brought this to my attention. Hadn't really thought about it. You know, we're at this point reaching people that aren't necessarily in this church building. And I don't know about everybody in this church building. That's between you and the Lord. But I want to put it like this. Has the Lord spoken to you? You see, all this stuff I'm talking about, to be carnally minded, to be spiritually minded, to be saved, to be unsaved. People have this idea, and this goes along with, I've heard people literally, oh, he was a good man, he'll be with the Lord. No. Oh, she was a wonderful grandmother and a wonderful mother, I'm sure she's with the Lord. No. Well, they were such good people. I'm sorry, but no. People assume that your default destination when you die, that you automatically go to heaven and you have to be bad to go to hell. It don't work like that. What gets you into the presence of the Lord, what gets you to heaven, as it were, is salvation. Okay? Faith that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and rose on the third day. That is what gets you into the presence of the Lord. That is what brings you into the presence of the Lord. Not being good. Not being wonderful. Not being sweet. Not being kind. People will justify themselves. Or they'll justify their loved ones after their passing. I am not going to lie to you. I hate two things I hate. I don't like going to them. I don't like going to weddings because I have to wear a tie and a suit. And I hate going to funerals. I hate funerals. People want hope when there isn't any. And what can you say if you're going to be honest? You know, the only thing that you can say is God is a just God. And leave it at that. Amen. They're in the hands of a just Lord, a just God. And that's all you can say. There's nothing else to be said. And the thing is, even that gives them a false hope. Because they don't stop to consider if they're in the hands of a just God, what does justice demand? Justice demands punishment. Because their sins haven't been paid for by Christ. Hell, beloved, is the default destination when someone dies. say this, I mean this, mark my words well. More people die and go to hell than go to heaven. Most people do not go to heaven. It says, narrow is the way. The Bible says, many are called. There's a call out to the world. But few are what? Chosen. Most people, I'm afraid to tell you, do not go to heaven whenever they die. And it should burden us. We should have a weight on our shoulders and on our backs for the unsaved. We should witness to the unsaved. We should go about seeking the unsaved. In the midst of all that goes out there, and I've heard this before. Oh, Mike, there's a falling away. People aren't interested in church anymore. Okay, I get it. I understand. Trust me. I've talked to my neighbors, and you see the results I've had, but I keep talking to them. I keep witnessing to them. I keep praying for them. I don't know who's a sheep and who's a goat. God knows. And my prayer is that God uses what I have done to bring someone to Him. That's what I pray for. Beloved, I'm going to close with this. As the Lord called you, as the Lord spoken to you, do you know the Lord and the free pardon of sin? If not, it's as simple, like I said earlier, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, I shall be saved. Brother Dale.